We're going to continue this morning in our look at the book of Acts, making our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse, looking how God was moving in a mighty way, turning things upside down, and hopefully we are trying to figure out how to take all this stuff that we're reading about and apply it to our own lives so that we can see God start to turn some things upside down in our lives, in the life of this church, in the life of our community. Today we're going to look at, really, one of the key factors in seeing things turned upside down. It's a very simple yet also very important subject. You see, what we discuss today literally has eternal ramifications. We're going to talk about basically, as you see on your outline, the truth of the gospel. Is the gospel really true? Can it really be as simple as it seems? Does God really save us by grace through faith and that's all? Do we really just have to embrace Him, just to believe in Him, just to exercise our faith, or can we earn it somehow? Does God really want us to do something in order to receive it? Do we have to be good enough? Is there a standard that you and I have to strive to meet? And then once we're saved, is it really that simple that it's eternal, that we can really believe once saved, always saved, or is there some kind of works that we have to keep doing in order not to lose our salvation? You see, the answers to these questions are very important, and we need to know exactly what the gospel is. We need to know exactly what it means to believe the gospel so that we don't have any confusion. We don't have any worried, minds thinking, have I done enough? Am I doing enough? Is it really all it says it is? Can I really believe God's word and believe that it's by grace through faith that I understand that God became a man? He lived a holy, sinless life, but yet He went to a sinner's death. He died on the cross, bearing my sin, took God's wrath upon Himself. He literally died. 3 days later, He rose again, conquering death, conquering the grave. And when He took God's wrath on Him, that paid for all my sins. So all I have to do is when He opens my eyes and calls my name, I have to say yes, and I become a child of God. Is it that easy? Is it that easy? Do you believe it's that easy? Well, your answer to that question is very important. And this morning, we're going to talk about just that from Acts 15. We've been looking over the past few weeks at the gospel finally going to the Gentiles. It broke free from Jerusalem. It started to spread out. And we just got through looking at Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey where they went to town after town after town, preaching the gospel, getting ridiculed. Last week we saw where Paul got stoned, but then he got up and continued to go to the next town, preaching the gospel. And many, many, many Gentiles were being saved. God was moving. He was turning things upside down. The gospel indeed was not just for the Jews, but now it was worldwide. It was going to all people, no matter who they were, where they're from, color of their skin, their background. But you see, when the Gentiles started becoming a part of the church, there was a group of Jewish believers who were very uneasy, who were very unsettled about this. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is this conflict that arose. And if it wasn't dealt with correctly, it could have split the Jews and the Gentiles apart and had very bad ramifications for the church. You see, God doesn't want us to be a church that's split apart, right? He wants us to be united no matter who we are, no matter what we're from, no matter what our background. You see, when we come together in Christ, that's our unifying factor. But yet what was happening here was going to destroy and divide that unity that God desperately wants us to have. So let's look at how they dealt with this, and then let's see the truth of the gospel and how we need to be able to understand it, defend it, and how it should cause unity even today in 2015. So look with me in Acts chapter 15. We're going to get a large part of this done. We're going to start in verse 1. Right after I pray, so bow with me, please. Father God, I pray that as we look at your word today, God, you would speak in a mighty way. God, help us to understand without any hesitation, without any reservation, without any questions, the truth of the gospel. Help us to believe that it is what it says it is. It really is as simple as it says it is. God, that we can do nothing to earn it. We can do nothing to keep it. It's by grace through faith. Lord, help us to understand that. Help us to be able to defend that. And God, may that very gospel message that we embrace that brought us to faith in you, may it also be a major factor in promoting and protecting unity within our body. So Lord, we ask that you speak in a mighty way this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's look at the first two verses and see kind of what's happening, what starts this controversy that if left unchecked could have literally divided the Jews and the Gentiles believers. Look what it says, verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, this is going on in Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas just got back. Remember their whirlwind mission trip where they went and reached all these Gentiles, and they just got back, we saw last week, and they were sharing the good news of how God was moving. They were excited. Everybody was excited. Everybody was praising God. They were having a worship celebration. Then they get some visitors. And these visitors were Judaizers, Jewish people who claimed to be Christians yet still believe that the gospel was not sufficient for salvation. The pure gospel message of grace by faith in Christ was not enough, but that you still had to have the works of the law attached to it. And they penetrated, they infiltrated this church, and we see in these first verse that they came boldly declaring this message, unless you were circumcised, which was the sign of the covenant in the Old Testament, right? Well, we all know what circumcision was. I'm sure that alone probably made some Gentiles squirm. Unless you were circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, what was even worse than the physical ramifications of that was the spiritual ramifications of what they were saying. They were saying the gospel by grace through faith alone in the work of Christ was not enough to save you. So you had this church full of Gentile Christians who had embraced this pure gospel message, and now they were hearing a message that it's not enough. Hey, surprise, you're not saved. You're not saved. And if left unchecked, and if this would have spread, again, it could have divided the church and rendered it ineffective for the cause of Christ. And we just saw that this was a mission-sending church, and it's going to continue to be once this controversy is settled. But this is a huge deal. What is the truth of the gospel? What is the truth of the gospel? We need to understand that, and we need to be able to defend that. Look what Paul and Barnabas do in verse 2. It says, And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, so Paul and Barnabas got riled up. They said, that's not true. This is false. This is false teaching. This is heresy. They are damaging the truth of the gospel. Don't listen to them. But these guys must have had an impact. People must have been starting to be confused because you got leaders from what they saw as Judea, you know, one of the hubs of the early church, coming and telling them one thing, and then you got the folks who planted the church, Paul and Barnabas, telling them something else. So something had to be done. We had to come to some kind of truth so that these folks would know without a doubt that they were truly believers in Jesus Christ, and the gospel message could be solidified, so moving forward they would have no doubts. So look at the solution that they come up with. But the first thing I want you to see before we get to the solution is number one on your outline. We have to understand that the truth of the gospel will be challenged. We live in a world where people do not readily embrace the truth of the gospel we proclaim. We've seen this from Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey, right? They would preach the gospel, get persecuted. Preach the gospel, get persecuted. People did not want to hear the truth of the gospel message that would hit them and convict them and show them you're not all who you think you are. You need a Savior. Guess what? The same is true today, right? The truth of the gospel is constantly challenged in our society. You don't have to look far to see people challenging the truth of the gospel message. But that's a reality that we have to face. That when we preach the gospel, there's always going to be somebody saying, that's just a bunch of fairy tales. That's just a bunch of nonsense. That's just something that people made up. How can you believe somebody was God and he became a man and he died and rose again? How can you believe all those crazy things you read about in the Bible? It's just nonsense. It's just made up stuff for the ignorant and the weak. It's always going to be challenged. The gospel will always be challenged. Which tells us that we need to be ready to respond. Amen. When we deliver the gospel, which is one of the main drives of our church, is to be gospel deliverers, to go out into our community and share the good news of the gospel. But we must realize that it's going to be challenged. So as we're sharing it and it's getting challenged, how do we respond? Are we ready to respond? Are we able to respond when people challenge the truth of the gospel? Here's the second thing I want you to see, that we need to understand that the truth of the gospel, it will be challenged, but yet number two, it must be defended. And guess who the defenders are? We are the Avengers, right? We're this collection of superheroes because we have supernatural power, yes. We have supernatural power from the Holy Spirit of God. So we are superheroes, and God has called us to defend truth and justice. So we are the gospel Avengers, right? We need to be equipped and ready to defend the gospel message. Because the gospel message, my friends, is the only thing that will take someone on their way to hell, save them, and let them become a child of God on their way to heaven, right? There is no more message as valuable as this, but we have to be ready to defend it. In order to defend it, we must first what? Know it. We have to know the true gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 gives you a summation. According to the scriptures, Jesus was died, buried, rose again, and we know according to the gospels that he did it for our sin. And then when we read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, this is how the truth of what he did becomes relevant to us. This is how we become believers. Look what it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's the message we defend, right? Notice what it says. For by grace you have been saved. What is God's grace? His unmerited favor, right? What does that mean? His favor that he bestows on us that's unmerited. What does that mean? It's unearned. We don't deserve it. We could never deserve it. We are unworthy of the grace of God, but yet because he loves us, he gives it to us. He showers his favor and mercy on us when we are so undeserving. And why are you and I undeserving? Because of what? Our sin, right? So we're undeserving of God's favor, but yet in his love for us, he decides to give it to us anyway. For by grace you have been saved. That means we have been brought out of darkness into light. We have our sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled to a holy God. We have become his children through what? Faith. By believing in him. By saying, yes, we understand the truth of the gospel message. We need you in our lives. We repent of our sins and we trust you. We embrace you as our Lord and Savior. We become children of God. It's that simple. We don't have to change our lives to become Christians, do we? And aren't you glad? You know why you don't have to do that? And aren't you glad why? It's because you can't, right? Can you clean up your act before you come to Jesus Christ? No, because you're dead in your sin. But when he opens your eyes and draws you to him and you become a believer, then you become supernatural. And God starts to work and clean you up after that. But the gospel is really that simple. It's by God's grace. You didn't deserve it. You don't earn it. You just believe it and you become a child of God. Look what it says in the next line. And this is not your own doing. Pretty much blows the Judaizers' argument right out of the water that we see in Acts 15. Saying, unless you are circumcised, a work, something you must do, you can't be saved. Scripture teaches the exact opposite. We need to know that so that we can defend the gospel. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Says it twice. This is not of your own doing. It's not by works. It's God's gift. It's not a result of work, so that no one may boast. That is the pure gospel message that you and I have been called to defend. Amen. Do you understand it? Do you believe it? Because it will get challenged. It gets challenged right here. Paul and Barnabas defended it. But now they're taking it to a larger group of people in Jerusalem. They're taking it back to the elders and the apostles in the Jerusalem church because, again, this has ramifications for the whole church. So they needed these guys to be a part of the decision. So let's look and see what happens as the story plays out. Go back to verse 2. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. They were appointed to go to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles and elders to definitively make sure everybody's on the same page so that everybody can stand together in their defense of the true gospel. You see, what the Judaizers were doing, what they were trying to add to the gospel, can be summed up really in one word. And we see this one word today in many, many churches. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's one of my pet peeves. And if I'm ever going to get on a soapbox about something, this is going to be what I get on a soapbox about. Because again, if it's not in God's word, then it doesn't matter. We go by God's word, not man's word, right? But yet so many people want to take God's word and say, wait a minute, that's not enough. So we need to add to it. Or in some cases, we need to take away from it because we have smarter minds than the mind of God who put this together, right? What we call that today is legalism. And you see that on your outline. Legalism, just a quick definition I give you, taking the truth of the gospel and adding man-made rules to it. Taking the truth of the gospel and adding something that came from man to it. You see, because in our minds, we got to do something. We can't just believe it's that easy. We got to add something to it. But yet there are religions and denominations that are built around this truth. Yeah, we believe God's word, but really we don't because we're going to add things you've got to do to earn and keep your salvation. Now, anytime we talk about legalism, there's basically three things that you could talk about. The first is where a person attempts to keep the law in order to be saved. This is what the Gentiles, the Judaizers were trying to do, to say, hey, you've got to be circumcised before you can even be saved. So anybody that says you've got to do something other than have faith in Jesus Christ is coming from this legalistic mindset. That means God's word is not enough. You've got to do something. Secondly, another way legalism rears its ugly head is that when a person has to keep the law in order to maintain his salvation. Okay, now you're saved by the grace of God through your faith and through whatever you did to earn your salvation, but now you got to keep doing it in order to keep your salvation. I think we refuted that several months ago when we said we can know that we know that we know that we know, right? Not based on us. Where's our salvation come from? Who holds it? God. We could do nothing to earn it. We can do nothing to lose it. So again, this is unbiblical to say, in order to stay saved, you got to do A, B, C, and D and keep doing it. The minute you slip, then you're in trouble. There are denominations, religions built around this mindset as well. Now, third thing that you can talk about when you talk about legalism is this. It's when somebody who is a believer, who's a Christian, judges other Christians for not keeping certain codes of conduct that he or she thinks need to be observed. Now, many of us have probably had encounters with these folks that they say, well, I know the Bible says this, but if you're going to be super spiritual like me, then you got to meet this list of things, and I don't see you doing, but you know, there's a list of 10 here, and you're doing 2, so you're a subpar Christian, right? So I've set a standard, and that if you want to please God, you got to meet my standard, right? Again, man-made stuff that says, if you want to keep God happy, here's your list of do's and don'ts. We see that in churches all across America as well, when people add man-made rules and regulations to the Gospels, take things the Bible doesn't say, but yet put it in equality with the Bible and say, you got to do this in order to please God. That's legalism. Was Jesus a fan of legalism? How do we know that? Who did he constantly get in conflict with? Pharisees, right? And they were legalistic. They were the predecessors of all legalistic people we see today. Just write this scripture down, Matthew 15, verse 9. One of the times that he's having, you know, this conversation with the Pharisees, he kind of hits them really hard and says, you teach as doctrines the commandments of men. So he says, you're elevating men's commands to be equal with the commands of Scripture. And Jesus says, that's not right. So be careful of anybody who does that, who comes up with lists of rules and regulations and tries to put them on par with what the Bible says and says, you've got to do this. That's nothing but legalism. So legalism can have many different shapes and forms. Basically, what we see in Acts 15 is they're saying you've got to do X to be a Christian. And then we're also going to see that in order to stay a Christian, you've got to keep doing these other things. And today we're going to defend that and say that is not biblical. The gospel is simple. It's by grace through faith. Now, that doesn't mean we live how we want to, right? But that supernatural power of the Holy Spirit gives us a desire to please God, and we read His Word, but it's still not keeping our salvation. It's just striving to be more and more and more like Him. So let's see how this plays out. Look what it says in verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and it brought great joy to all the brothers. So even on their way, it's about 250 miles from Antioch to Jerusalem. Everywhere they go, different towns, they're again telling what God is doing. They're telling how God is saving the Gentiles. They're giving glory to God for how He is using them as they proclaim the true gospel. Verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. And again, what did they do? They declared all that God had done with them. They could not keep silent about what God was doing. They kept sharing the good news. Now let's see what met them also when they got to Jerusalem. Look at verse 5. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them, talking about the Gentiles, and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Pop quiz. Pop quiz. Is that a true or false statement? Good job. But even in the Jerusalem church where everything started, this party had crept up, and it's still with us today. This idea that you've got to add something. Now, where is this ultimately from? The enemy, right? Trying to keep people from faith in Christ and also trying to render those who know Christ ineffective for the cause of Christ. So be on guard for it. Know it's going to happen, but be able to defend it because you understand the true gospel message. So they were saying you had to be circumcised to get saved. And you have to keep the law to stay saved. Whereas we just saw in Ephesians, it's by grace through faith, and that's it. A holy lifestyle comes, but not to keep salvation. It's to honor God who saves you. So there's a big difference here. How would the church go? With God's word or with man's gospel? Let's see how it continues to play out. Look what it says in verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Verse 7, and after there had been much debate, our old boy Peter stood up and made his case to defend the gospel. In verses 7 through 11, Peter defends the pure gospel. Let's read it, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time because we spent a lot of time hearing Peter's gospel when we were in Acts, earlier chapters. Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Talking about Acts chapter 10, we've talked about how he saw this vision, right? Went to Cornelius, he got saved. This is probably, many estimate, you know, almost 10 years have passed from that to this. So that's why he says, in the early days, when this was just getting started, the gospel message was the gospel message, and look how God used it. Continue to see what he says. Verse 8, and God who knows the heart bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. Again, another confirmation that that was the true gospel. The Gentiles received the Holy Spirit as everybody does who accepts Christ. Verse 10, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Now what's he talking about there, the yoke? He's talking about the law. He's saying our fathers couldn't keep the law and get saved, meaning the saints, the prophets, everybody in the Old Testament, they could not do it. We could not do it. But now you're trying to say these new Gentile Christians had to do it. Doesn't make sense. You see, the law was never given for us to be saved by, was it? Because no man can be justified by the law. What was the law given to us for? To show us something. What? Our sin and how much we needed a Savior. So Peter had to remind them of this. Again, he's defending the gospel message, saying it's impossible for what you're trying to say. Now, a little bit of background. When someone of a Gentile would enter into the covenant community in the Old Testament, then they did have to get circumcised. They did have to follow the law. And now they're saying the same thing needs to happen in the New Testament when Gentiles come into the church. But let me tell you a big thing that happened between those two things. What's the big thing that happened between those two things? Jesus Christ, right? And His sacrifice, His once and for all payment for our sins. So times have changed. The Old Testament people were not saved by following the law. Neither can anybody be. So Peter is driving that point home. Again, what he's doing here is defending the gospel message as you and I must do today. Let's finish his argument, verse 11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. Again, it's about God's grace, not any works of the law. So Peter makes his strong argument. Next, we see in verse 12, Paul and Barnabas defend the gospel as well. We don't get much of their argument. We can only imagine what they said. And to all the assembly fell silent. They had to have been in awe of what Peter just said, and it just probably hit them like, oh yeah, we knew that. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And we've spent a lot of time over the last few weeks looking at all those signs and wonders. So again, Paul and Barnabas are there with one purpose, to defend the gospel message. And they do so. Next, we see somebody we haven't heard much from in Acts, James, the brother of Jesus. Now it's his turn to defend the gospel message. Look what he says in verse 13 through 21. We'll read it, then we'll point out a few things, and then we'll bring this home. Look what he says. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me." James had some weight in the church. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take them from a people for His name, talking about Peter. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, and now he's quoting the Old Testament to prove his point. Again, one great way to defend the gospel is to know what? God's Word. So he quotes Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. It says, "After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it. And the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord." Now here we go. "And all the Gentiles who are called by my name." So he's telling them, even in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that the gospel would go to the Gentiles as it did with us. There is no distinction. So we must accept them. They've got the Holy Spirit. God opened their eyes. He saved them. We must not add anything to that. That's impossible. It says, "Who called by my name, says the Lord, who makes those things known from old." Verse 19. "Therefore," here's what he says. Here's his defense of the gospel. "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God." In other words, the gospel is by grace through faith alone. We should not add anything to it. We should not add this trouble to these Gentile believers because they embrace Jesus Christ just like we did. We don't need to add anything that's not gospel truth. So he says, leave it alone. The gospel message is sufficient. This would be the decision of the Jerusalem Council that we're talking about. The gospel was challenged. They came together. And we're going to see in a moment, they all agreed that the gospel message is what Scripture says. We're going to defend it. And we're going to refute those who challenge it. So James agrees. He defends the gospel by saying the gospel is salvation by grace through faith alone. So Judaizers, anybody who wants to say something different, you need to stop. You're proclaiming a false gospel. But notice what James also goes on to do, and this is the third point on your outline. We've seen that the gospel will be challenged. We've seen that the gospel must be defended. But we're also going to see the truth of the gospel must be unifying. The gospel itself unifies us. Think about that. It takes people from all different walks of life, from all different cultures, all different backgrounds, all different skin colors, and unifies them around one single thing. What is that one thing? Jesus Christ, right? He's the unifying factor that we all have in common. Again, we've talked about this before. How else can so many of us, with so many different opinions, so many different backgrounds, perspectives, come together and be unified? It's not in our flesh, because we would tear each other apart if it was just our flesh, right? Let's be real. Because you have your opinions, I have mine. But when we set those aside and realize, hey, it's not about us, it's about Him, that's how we get unified. And the gospel was designed not only to reconcile us to God and unify us with Him, but it should unify us together, right? Because we become one. We become part of one body. So in this message, there was also another problem that was happening at this time between Jews and Gentiles. Not only was the message of the gospel the primary thing they needed to address, but there was this other issue. When you got people from different cultures coming together, you run the risk of something that the Gentiles were doing that would offend the Jews and cause them to stumble. So we have to have this thing in our mind that when we come together as the body of Christ, it's about sacrifice. It's about sacrificing some things that I may want or think that's important so that it builds the body up. So this was happening. You got these two cultures coming together. And the gospel was the most important thing, so they addressed that and said, there's only one gospel. But now let's address some common everyday things. Gentiles, you're coming from a completely different cultural background. And there may be some things that you can do, but if you do them in front of your Jewish brothers, it's going to cause some issues. So what you need to do is to refrain for the sake of unity. And man, is that a message sometimes we need to hear today, is that the gospel should bring us to a place of unity. And we need to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the unity among the body. Before we finish up what Acts has to say about this, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians and see what Paul had to say in another case of something very similar to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, just going to read a few verses, and they'll be on your screen as well, but I'm the type of person that if you've got a Bible, use it. Get to know your Bible. Get familiar with your Bible. It's nothing like having a Word of God in your hands. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 9 through 13. And Paul is explaining this same type of situation. You know, because sometimes the Bible doesn't explicitly say not to do something, or it doesn't always commend something that is done. Sometimes there are areas that you have to think, well, it's not black or white, it's gray. Now, that's not saying the Bible is insufficient, because it's very sufficient. And that's why we have passages like this, because when there's some issues that we're not quite sure of the best way to do, or that, how do we handle this, you know, legalistic people will grab all over that and say, well, we're going to add rules to that, and you can't do this, 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 this. And you say, show me that in the Bible. And he's like, But we have to understand this principle of not being a stumbling block, not causing other people to stumble with freedoms that we may have in Christ. And let me read it, and then we'll talk about it. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 13 says this. Paul says in verse 9, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. So there may be some things that as a believer you can do that won't cause you to stumble, but if you were to do them, it would cause somebody else to stumble. So Paul says, remember, this gospel thing is about unity, about building each other up, not about building yourself up. Let's continue, verse 10. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? Now, what the specific thing that Paul was talking about here was what I've heard to as being referred to as demon meat. in a Gentile area, in a Gentile culture, they had a lot of sacrifices. So they would sacrifice an animal, but then they'd have a lot of meat left over, and then they'd take it to the market and sell the meat. So Paul was saying, many of you are going to the market and buying the meat, and you're eating it because you're grounded in your faith. And to you, it's just meat. It's not demon-possessed. It's just meat. And Paul says, that's okay if you can do that. But remember this. There are people that just a week ago were in that temple sacrificing that meat. So when you invite them over and you lay a slab of it in front of them, you are taking them to places they don't need to go, nor are they strong enough to stay away from. You've essentially caused them to stumble. So Paul says, although you've got the freedom and you understand it's just meat, even though if it had a negative purpose when you buy it, you're not buying it to sacrifice it, you're just buying it to eat. You have freedom to do that. But do not do it in the presence of somebody who can't handle it yet. Do you understand what he's saying? And there are many different areas that we can talk about that have this same connotation today. And that could be a sermon in and of itself. You know, I've heard people talk about alcohol in this context, about different kinds of music, different kinds of movies, different kinds of video games. And you have to understand what causes you to stumble, what's right biblically for you to do, but then also what will cause other people to stumble. So there is this real idea that, again, it's not about you and your freedom. It's about making sure you keep the body of Christ united. Are you with me? Look what it says in verse 11 and 12. So you brought this meat and you invited these people to eat it, and it's messing them up. He says, and so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So again, we have to understand that as the body of Christ, the gospel should unify us, not divide us. And we've got to be careful of everything we do. We may have some freedoms that we can do that don't cause us to stumble. But if we do those same freedoms around people who aren't that strong or aren't that disciplined, it could very well trip them up and send them to a bad place. Paul is saying, think more about your brother than you do your own freedom. The gospel should unify us, not say, well, I can do whatever I want. If you can't handle it, tough. That's not biblical. Put your brothers and sisters above yourself, because that is sacrificial love that the gospel modeled. Amen. So in verse 9, he's urging Christians not to demand their rights in ways that keep fellow Christians, or that may cause fellow Christians to sin. On your outline, it says, our love for our fellow believers should be greater than our love of our own liberties. Again, fill in the blank, whatever the issue is. And if you're doing A, B, or C, you may have justified it biblically for yourself, but when you throw it around and show it and do it in front of other people, and you know you're trying to get somebody else involved, be careful. Paul says, if that's the case, I'm never going to eat meat. I don't want to do anything to cause my brothers and sisters to Christ, because the gospel is supposed to unify us, not divide us. But again, he says there's some things you can do. Again, it's just meat. You're eating meat. But be aware of your audience. Be aware of those you're witnessing to. Be aware of those you're setting an example for. And never do anything to hinder your example in the cause of Christ. Amen? So this is a strong warning that Paul is giving here. And it's in that context that we go back to Acts chapter 15 and see what James is about to say, because it's the same thing. Again, some of these Gentiles, it was cultural for them to do certain things, to eat certain things. But if you start inviting your Jewish friends over and you try to do those things or eat those certain things in front of them, uh-oh, you've caused a problem. So Paul says, or James says, for the sake of unity, here's what I want you to do. And let's read what he says in verse 20. Let's start back at 19. Let's get the flow. Again, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Again, he's saying the gospel is the gospel. It's pure. Don't add anything to it. And by the way, while we're talking about the gospel, let's remember the gospel should be unifying. And Gentiles, let me add this, but also write to them to abstain from all things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. So what is James talking about here? He's, again, talking about this issue of freedom and not causing other people to stumble. He's talking about cultural differences. Again, you have to take what James is saying, put it beside what Paul is saying, and come to some kind of truth, because the Bible's not going to contradict itself. So James is most likely speaking in a very contextual setting, you know, for this particular instance, that they were having some problems with these Jewish things that they were holding on to as a part of their culture. Now the Gentiles were doing things completely different, and again, it wasn't promoting unity. So he says, we're going to keep the gospel the same because we can't touch that. But Gentiles, remember your Jewish brothers. Some of your Jewish brothers were trying to harm you. Now let's make sure you don't harm them. So he says, stay away from four things: food polluted by idols. And again, this is that same type thing that Paul was talking about. Idols that food that had been offered to pagan idols. You know, many Gentiles were fine eating it because, again, they realized the truth of the gospel, that that wasn't anything bad. It was just meat. But some of the Jews had a problem with it. Sexual immorality, that's easy. That's something we all should stay away from. But then there says, from what has been strangled and from blood. Again, it's meat which would have blood in it. Now, for those of you who like your steaks rare or medium rare, you know, James would be saying, you can't do that in front of your Jewish brothers, because that's a problem. Again, they didn't believe this stuff for salvation, but it was still a part of their culture that they were hanging on to. And the fact that you would eat a half-raw steak in front of your Jewish brothers is not promoting unity in the church. So again, don't use your freedom to cause somebody else to stumble. If you want to eat the half-raw steak, do it at home by yourself, right? But you understand his point. We got to be united. The gospel should unite us, not divide us. And I don't need to do anything to cause you to stumble. You don't need to do anything that's going to cause me to stumble. I need to put your needs above mine. You need to put your needs above my needs above yours. And if we're all doing that, we're all going to be in a good place, right? If you understood my confusion in trying to say that. I need to put your needs above mine. You need to put my needs above yours. You got that? But if we're all trying to do that, we're going to be loving and serving each other in ways that we never have before, because we're going to have this mindset that it's about him, not about us. So this is what James says. Let's send to this church this idea that the gospel should promote unity. And if there's things that I'm doing that's hindering or causing my brothers to stumble, then I need to refrain for the good of the gospel. Verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men from among the brothers, with the following letter, and here's what they wrote. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling in your minds, although we gave them no instruction. Again, what they're saying didn't come from us, is what he's saying. It seemed good to us, having come to one accord, we were unified in this decision, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. Again, the gospel that you believed saved you. But now, to protect the unity of the church, here's some things we're asking you to pray about and do. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So this is the letter they sent to the church saying, we defended the gospel. That stuff was heresy. You're truly believers. But again, the gospel should unify us, not divide us. So some things that may be okay in your culture that you can do for the sake of your brothers, don't do it. Don't cause anybody to stumble. Let's finish it up. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Man, I can imagine the shouts of praise. We are saved. Hallelujah. There's no doubt. Living with doubt about your salvation stinks. You don't have to. You don't have to. You can know that you know that you know. And they defended the truth of the gospel here. Then it says, and Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. So again, they encouraged, they poured themselves, they discipled these brothers. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Here's what I want you to take from this practical application. You see four things at the bottom of your outline. First, everything we've talked about today, it goes back to square one. You and I must understand the truth of the gospel. You've got to know the true gospel so that you're not deceived. Know the true gospel. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. 1 Corinthians 15, 3, and 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Romans, Acts. The gospel is in the Word of God. Secondly, we must understand that the truth of the gospel, as we've said, will be challenged. As we declare it, there will be people who rise up against it and say, that's false, that's not true, that's fairy tales, prove it, the Bible contradicts itself, how do you answer this, blah, 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 blah. Be ready for it. Be ready for it. Third, we must be willing to defend the truth of the gospel. We see Paul and Barnabas defend it from the get-go. We see Peter stand up in the council and defend it. Paul and Barnabas defend it again. James, what many people consider the leader of the Jerusalem church, defended it. The gospel must be defended at all costs. You and I have to take a stand to defend the gospel. Fourth, we must allow the truth of the gospel to promote unity within the body. Again, the gospel was to bring us together, not tear us apart. We become one. We're one. Jesus prayed for that. In Matthew 15, 17, in his high priestly prayer before his crucifixion, he said, may the body be one as you and I are one, Father. Jesus wants us to be unified. The gospel is the greatest picture of how that happens. He sacrificed himself to unify us with God. We must sacrifice ourselves for each other. Amen. So be careful that your liberty doesn't cause somebody else to stumble. Also be careful that you don't put on a biblical standard things that the Bible doesn't say. Watch out for legalism. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for us. The gospel message declares that. Know it, believe it, defend it, live it. In a few moments, we're going to come together. And one of the best ways that I can think for us to get focused on the gospel, to believe the truth of the gospel, to say we're ready to defend the gospel, we're ready to live out the gospel, is to partake of communion together. So we're going to come and we're going to sing a song. I want you to stand. We're going to sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Again, that is what we're singing, right? Or did we switch? Okay. I might have looked at the wrong thing. So whatever we're singing, let it turn your attention to Jesus Christ, the gospel. And then as brothers and sisters in Christ, in a great act of unity, we're going to partake of communion together.